Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
The title today is The Four Operations of the Holy Spirit in the Life of the Believer. And in our newsletter thing, there's just a little bit of a blurb there. There's a few quotes from important people like Jesus about the Holy Spirit. And there's also space for notes. And I just want to encourage you to use that, even if you're using an electronic Bible. There are thoughts that come. There ought to be thoughts that come. To be honest with you, if you're in a church, even if it's this church, and you're sitting here and you're hearing somebody preach or teach from the Word of God, and thoughts are not coming, revelation is not coming, then you need to be in a place where revelation is coming. Because God has got something for your life every day of your life. He's speaking to you, encouraging you, guiding you, directing you every day. This is one of the ways that He does that. It's not the only way, but it is an important way in terms of people that are that God has called to share the Word of God, to preach or to teach the Word of God. Because I think it was Yong-Yi Cho that said it. People don't just want, they're not just hungering for the Word of God. They're hungering for the Word of God that's anointed by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of difference between stale bread that's been around for a couple of weeks and somehow found its way to the bottom of the bread basket. And now everybody bypasses that and gets the new one that came in and it just gets older. That ever happened in your house? And there's a big difference between that and a fresh French baguette with that French flour they use that's still warm, come out. You know, there's one's very, very appealing and feeds us. And that's how it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. It's the same word, just like it's the same flour. But it's when it's living and alive. And so God will be speaking to us. And that's really what I pray probably more than anything else. We have to get past the idea that we've got to hear some new intellectual information. We just need our hearts deeply stirred by God and touched by His grace and by His power. That's what changes us. So you've got an opportunity to take some notes, and there's some info on that thing over there. And this will probably take us 2 weeks to get through. But I want to just share a couple of introductory thoughts with you. First of all, the age that we're in. God writes through the letter to the Hebrews like this. He says, in the past, everyone say in the past. In the past, He spoke by prophets and in different ways. And then in these last days, He writes, He's now spoken to us by His Son. So that doesn't negate what the prophet said. What it means is that there are different seasons or epochs or stages or dispensations of history where God speaks or relates to people in different ways. And it's important to understand that. And so you can't, you know, you can't, a lot of people will get confused in their Christian life if most of their Bible reading is all Old Testament things, because God is the same God and He was moving, but the way He relates to people is different to what it was then. And some things remain the same as you go, particularly with the cross of Jesus, which is the kind of central point of all eternal history. A lot of things change then. So we're in this age, this current dispensation, there's three particular markers that are significant right now. This is the church age that we're in. So that happened, that started in Acts chapter 2. That's about 2,000 years. And before that, there was no church. But now there is, not just there is a church, but the church of Jesus is very central to the purposes and the plans of God. All the letters pretty much in the New Testament are written to the churches. So that's particular to this last couple of thousand years. That's one of the things. There's two other things. One is that we are in the age of the grace of God for all people. for the Gentiles, the most difficult transition the early Christians had, because the first Christians were all Jews, and they had worshipped God according to the Old Testament. They'd believed that Jesus was sent by the same God, was God incarnate, and they'd received. But what they couldn't get their head around was that all these other Gentiles, which literally means non-Jews, all the other nations, all of a sudden they could have access to this same God that only they had had access to for all of history, all of Jewish history. And that was a real mind bender for them, very difficult for them to grasp. God used Peter to some degree, God used Paul more so, to transition people's thinking into the idea that the free grace of God, the love of God, the power of God, the good news of Jesus was available to every single person, that Jewish people now were no longer special in the sense that they had access to God that we don't have. So when Paul writes, he writes, for instance, now, he says, look, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no Greek, there's no... Those things are all aside. God wants to connect with every human person. That's part of this age. That wasn't the case before. And the third thing that's really important in this particular age is that it's the age of the Holy Spirit. He is the person of the Godhead that's on the earth. And it's important to understand that. I grew up for the first kind of 6 years of my Christian life, as I grew up in a non-Christian family, and I met Jesus when I was 16, and that was in the context of a youth group. And then in the first 6 or so years, most of my Christian experience, some was in an Anglican church in Australia, but most of it was in a Baptist church in Australia. And so for me, I learnt some things in those early days, and the Baptists have some particular strengths that can be very encouraging and very helpful to people's lives. So that was my early experience. And then when I was 22, I received this baptism of the Holy Spirit that changed my life completely. We're going to talk a little bit about that, and connected with a church that was more like this. So all these areas of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and all those things. And they would, in those days in Australia, they called those Pentecostal churches. We don't tend to use that term because it has a meaning here in the UK that would be different to what we experienced, really. But in those days, you know, there was the Holy Spirit has always been moving, but... Everyone say the Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit is God on earth. If God is doing anything on earth, it's the Holy Spirit doing it, actually. Now, he's also called the Spirit of Christ. He's God, like Jesus is God and the Father is God. There's three persons in one. But he's still a separate person. And right now, the Father is in heaven. Jesus is seated at his right hand. Jesus may, from time to time, visit people on the earth. That's his prerogative. And there will be occasions, I know people that have, for instance, had visions of Jesus where he appears to them and speaks to them. That hasn't happened to me. And but for 99% of everything that God is doing here on the earth is the Holy Spirit. He was poured out in Acts chapter 2, and he's here. And one of the things that used to be kind of thrown at Pentecostals with some merit was, you know, all you guys do is talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. And some of the more mainline churches like, you know, Baptists or Methodists or whatever, they were a bit annoyed about that because, hang on, it's Jesus that's the center of everything. And that's true. Jesus is the center of everything. But it's the Holy Spirit on earth. It's his job to help us glorify Jesus. So that it's not one or the other. It's not one versus the other. It's understanding that the Holy Spirit is with us to help us to grow into the image of Jesus, to become more like him, to know him better. Because the God you're actually getting to know and walk with, it's actually the person of the Holy Spirit. And you've got to remember what Jesus said, which is that it's far better for you that I go, he said to his disciples. I mean, that's the craziest thing you've ever heard. For Jesus to say to people that had walked with Jesus, disciples, say, well, actually, guys, you don't understand this, but it's far better for you that I go. Because he knew that the Holy Spirit, who had been with him now for about 3.5 years in this particular manifestation upon his life, that he was going to come and visit and be with and be upon all the believers, and that that was actually going to help them more than having Jesus with them. Jesus said that. So we've got to remember that context. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's very important to understand. We're in the age of the Holy Spirit. You will find, if you study church history, and we'll do a little bit of that in this general course that we do, and we'll look at specific things that God has done, men and women that he's used, and how that happened. But you will find that all the way through history, where God moves, the Holy Spirit is moving. The greater the awareness, the greater the hunger, the greater the connection and relationship with this person called the Holy Spirit, the more we will see the kingdom of God manifested. In fact, Jesus did promise us that we'd do the same things that he would do, but he said that's only going to happen because I'm going to the Father. And he's going to the Father so he can send the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Catherine Kuhlman was one of those that we may get to in the general's course. I've got some outlines and notes ready, but we'll just see how God leads us. But she was one, and her particular revelation, one of the things that she spoke about, and she was a lady. How many heard of Catherine Kuhlman? She died in 1976. And she was probably in, there was question marks about her age, really. She used to give different dates. She didn't like anybody to know those things. But she would fill auditoriums all across America and all across the world. And she wasn't the most eloquent of speakers by any means. She wasn't theologically trained. But she had a tremendous relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the way that the Holy Spirit moved through her life, which varies from person to person, everyone's different, because God doesn't stamp out a cookie cutter and say you're like this. You're so special to God that even your fingerprints are different. Now, why that's important, I mean, what difference really would it make? I guess they'd have to think of a new way to ID you, but your eyes are different. And that's just the physical bit. And after, 70 or 80 or 90 years, that physical bit will either slowly decay in the ground or be burnt up in a cooker. And that'll be the end of that. And you'll be in a box of ashes. And that people say it's you, but it's not really you at all. It's just the atomic bits that are left. But the real you lives on. The real you, the inward person, your spirit and your soul, is far more precious than your body, far more impressively made than your body. And if you're so unique that your eye retina scan and your fingerprints are different, you can imagine, obviously, that the inside of you, every single person is different. Every single person is magnificent. Every single person is made in the image and the likeness of God. There is no excess people. There's not one person on the planet that wasn't born out of the heart and the love of God, where God said, I want one of those, and I don't have one of those. I want an Amy, and I don't have an Amy, so I'm going to make an Amy. And that's exactly how he thinks about you. If you've never said it about yourself, it would be a helpful thing to start to say about yourself. God wanted one of me, and he never had one of me, so he made one of me. That's exactly the truth. And so we're so distinct. But see, your real uniqueness, the awesome gifts that God put in you, and the wonderful purpose that he's prepared for you, the amazing things that are in store for you, they will function in a connection with the Holy Spirit. Because remember, he's God. He was there when everything was made. And he was either watching or involved, depending on your thought. But he's God, and you were made by God. There's a part of you that is not going to die. It's just eternal, because it's made of the same substance as God is. And the Holy Spirit was there watching all that, and he knows your gifts, and he knows your abilities, and he knows your strengths, and he knows your weaknesses, and he believes in you, and he loves you more than you love yourself. And for you to become everything that you were destined to become by God, the only way that'll ever happen is when you connect strongly with Him. Because He's going to bring out things in you that you didn't even know were there. And so fellowshipping and connecting with the Holy Spirit, you see, is not just like, well, I'm a Christian and I read my Bible and I go to church, you know, and I bring my tithes and I try and be helpful to people, you know, and all that. That's good. That's behavioral. That's good. There's a connection between that and a Christian life. But the real Christian life is a connection with God. That's what the essence of it is. God alive in you by His Spirit. Paul writes to the Romans and he says it this way. He says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Well, that's the truth. That whether you realize it or not, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, having been dead 3 days or on the third day, the power, the raw power, the awesomeness of God that put that body that was falling to bits, starting to rot in the grave, put it all back together, brought Jesus back from the dead, put His Spirit back inside, raised Him and then let Him out of that tomb, and the whole, that same Holy Spirit is in you. And that's what receiving Jesus is all about. But until you think that way, your life will not be that way. And that's important for you to know. See, that's true of every Christian on the planet. But most Christians on the planet don't live that way, do they? Most Christians you know and I know don't walk around knowing absolutely for sure that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is in them now 24/7 and anything could happen. Most of us think, gee, I hope I get through this day. Or we start thinking, why did God let this happen? Or we start, and our minds take us in the opposite direction to what God said about us. And your thinking, and that's what I'm working with now, your thinking is incredibly important. Your thinking determines your life. Every part of God lives inside you, but if you don't think that way, you limit, according to your thinking, what God is trying to do in your life. So, if you think, for example, let's just say that you had a great-grandmother that passed away, and you didn't know any of this, but they looked for relatives and relatives couldn't be found. And she wasn't just rich, she was filthy rich. She's got like £100 million. Everyone say £100 million. That's what right now, it's actually, we're not doing too well in pounds. It's only about probably 1.2 million US dollars, something like that. 0.2 of a billion, something like that. I'm getting there. 0.12 of a billion. Anyway, it's a lot of money. And it's sitting there. And I can assure you this is the case in different parts of the world. You know, there's money sitting around that nobody knows who it belongs to. But you didn't know. And so you think, I'm not very wealthy. And you get your job, and if you earn the average salary around this part of the world, here in outer London, it's probably something like 30,000. Fairly difficult to make too much progress with that, but there you go. And so something like that, maybe that, and you think to yourself, my life, so in 10 years, the best I can do gross is 300,000, and I've got to try and get a house, and I've got to put my kids in the best school. And so you're often thinking, I can't really afford this, and I can't really afford that, and I can't, and you know, you've got to be wise with your finances, right? But your thinking determines your level of life. Now, if it so happens that that great-grandmother left you all that money, and it's actually yours, and it's now sitting in an account, £100 million, waiting for you to claim it, but you don't know, then you're going to live exactly how you think. You could end up on getting food from the food bank and having difficulty making ends meet for the whole of your life But the money was all there all the time. You just never knew it. And therefore, now, but if you start thinking to yourself, once you realize that that belongs to you, and you really believe that, and you find out that there's illegal documents to that effect, then you've got £100 million more than you thought you had. And your thinking will change. Now you'll start to think, well, actually I can pay off that mortgage and I could, let's not think about it, I could buy a whole lot of nice houses for my friends that don't have any. Or whatever you, are you with me? And your whole, and it's because you think a certain way. Now if that money's yours but you don't know it, you don't think that way, you're going to live as if you didn't have it. And that's exactly what happens with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But if you're not really cognizant of that fact, if you're not really thinking about it so much that you would believe that it's true and act according to it, then you're going to live as if it isn't true, even though it is. Did that help you? Does that make sense? So it's very important how we think. And all I'm trying to do is help us see what the Bible says about how we should think. So we're in the age of the Holy Spirit. That's where I left off that. Everything God does on the earth is via the Holy Spirit. And everybody, we need to know this, everybody has got complete access to the presence of God. I think I'm making my point all right here. It's important to understand that. So everything changed. See, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, it wasn't just so we could celebrate Easter and have communion and say, thank you that my sins were forgiven, which is about as far as most Christians get generally. And that's nice, but because that's what you think is all it is, that's how you live. But what actually happened as well, if you read the Bible, is that you'll find that the veil, a 4-inch thick cloth woven super curtain that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. So that was the Old Testament way to worship. You'd have the outer court, the holy place, and then the presence of God, where the angels came down, where if you weren't right with God, you just dropped dead immediately. The awesome presence of God. You've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you remember that? So they did a pretty good job trying to replicate that whole idea. The awesome presence of God, where one priest could go in behind that super curtain once a year and offer blood from bulls. And if he didn't get it right, he would drop dead. And anybody else who shouldn't be in there would drop dead. The presence of God was awesome. And that curtain, when Jesus died, was still in the temples in Jerusalem, but it tore from the top to the bottom. So not a man-made tear, from God. He tore that curtain. And now, that awesome presence of God that one righteous priest could get into once a year for all those centuries was now open to everybody. But if you don't think that, then you might as well not be true. That's the truth. You can walk, New Testament teaches you, you can walk boldly into the presence of God. We don't realize what we have access to. We think that we're limited. We think, I'm trying my best. Why won't God help me? God has done everything he can to help you. He's given you access to the awesome power of the person of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to change your thinking. So that's the age we're in. Does that help you a little bit? And so I'm going to just touch on these first two points here before we close. That was just introductory thoughts, but four operations. I want to talk to you about our relationship with this whole person called the Holy Spirit. Because there's four ways, really, four key things that we want to be aware of. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one there, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote, actually the third or fourth, but second one we have. Chapter 5 and verse about 17. And this is the first operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. This is the first thing. 2:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or he is a new creation. This version says, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here, all this is from God. So when you receive Jesus, if anyone's in Christ, when you receive Jesus, that is a heart operation, a heart, just like I can receive a glass of water with my physical body and I either swallow it or I don't. I receive in my heart Jesus. And it's actually the person of the Holy Spirit that you receive, the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And the power of that Holy Spirit inside you recreates you on the inside, makes you a new person. And the Greek there, one version actually translates it, one of the versions translates it's a new species of being. The Greek there means creating a certain creation that has never existed before. But we use the word creation or creature. There's never been one like this before. Just a whole new kind of person. What? A person, a creation where the inside of you is filled with God. And God's presence comes. Now the Holy Spirit can guide you, can speak to you because there's a connection. He lives inside of you. Are you with me so far? So that's the first operation of the Holy Spirit, and that's what John is referring to in John chapter 3. If you're making notes there, in John chapter 3, you'll know this line where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And he's talking about the same thing. The inside of you has to be reborn. And it's very simple. It's just like taking a glass of water. You've just got to receive. Some people will just say, I don't want the water. Thank you. And that's all right. You can't make anybody drink water, can you? But if you are showing the benefits of being full of water, they might be more likely to be interested in the water that you're drinking. Wouldn't that be true? And so what I'm trying to do is help all of us who are in that position to say, you want to keep drinking, you want to keep, and you want to be keep being aware of what's going on inside of you. That's the born again experience. For a good proportion, I suppose, of Christians and Christian churches in our country, that would be, for many, close to the extent of what they might teach about experience with God and the Holy Spirit. But then there's this second experience with the Holy Spirit, and that's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's a separate thing. So if you're writing notes, you'll be interested to know this. In all four of the Gospels and the book of Acts, when they talk about Jesus, and John the Baptist, for instance, speaks about him, they say, there he is. He's the Son of God or the Lamb of God. He's the one that is going to not make you born again. He doesn't say that. He says he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and power. Every time, that's what he uses. Now, he does talk about being born again in other places, but nowhere is there any indication that being born again or made a new creature and being baptized or immersed is the better word in the Holy Spirit is the same thing, because they're not the same thing. They're two different operations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I want to show you here a couple of examples. Maybe you'd like to come with me through the Bible and this will help you with this. It's in the book of Acts where you have the early church. And in Acts chapter 10, we have this interesting, there's some persecution that goes on. Everyone say persecution. Not usually pleasant, but it often has good results. And so there's some persecution, and now Peter and these apostles, they have been sent out from Jerusalem, and they are talking to people that are not Jews about Jesus, because God is leading them in a way to realize, you've got to know that this access to God's presence, this born-again experience, this power of the Holy Spirit, this is available to everybody. And so he turns up at this place. This is as a result of Cornelius. And it's his household. And then if I read Acts 10 verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking, he's testifying to Jesus, While he's still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. He came on them. And the Holy Spirit should be coming on us as we worship. And the Holy Spirit should be coming on us as I'm speaking, or anyone speaking that God has positioned to speak. Sometimes there are people speaking and God, they're nice people, but it's not what God called them to do. Sometimes you have people that are playing music and they're nice people, but it doesn't mean they're musically gifted or anointed. How many know what I mean? We didn't have that this morning. We had some beautiful singing. You ever heard singing that reminds me of a Texan lady once? I heard of a story once years ago of a lady, wasn't in Texas actually, but it was probably in Australia. Of someone, you know, and you run into this every now and then in church life. I don't know if you have, but I have. And she loved the Lord, this particular Australian girl, and she was writing her songs and singing her songs, but she really wasn't very musically gifted. And she'd had an opportunity to sing, and she'd sung a couple of songs, and now she was going to sing a third one, and then she was going to sing a fourth one, and she came out with that, and she said, look, and now I'm going to sing just another song that the Lord gave me. And somebody from the congregation yelled out, well, we know why he gave it to you. He sure didn't want it. Woo! Of course, that wasn't me that said that. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's like that. And sometimes we nice Christians endure things that we really shouldn't for the sake of being nice. Sometimes we do. Just a little side thought for nothing. I think to do things excellently is very, very important for the kingdom of God. And so we have this situation here in the book of Acts where while Peter's still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised, the Jews, believers who had come with Peter, they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit, and if you're writing notes, that's another term for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's also used in Acts chapter 2. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on these non-Jews because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. How did they know that they'd received this gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Verse 46, because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. When you receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of praying in other tongues, I don't like the term tongues or languages, or your spiritual language becomes yours. And you can pray in, and that will be, people use the term a sign. It becomes something that you can do and you should do because it'll help your spiritual life. We'll talk a bit more about that next week. But I want you to see this. Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as they have. And then they baptized them in the name of Jesus. So they received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this immersion in the Holy Spirit, before they'd been water baptized. So water baptism, whilst it's important, wasn't necessarily the first thing that happened. God will just move how God will move. Haley had a little vision when we were praying before the service today of a beautiful cupcake and then gravy being poured over it. It was an interesting vision. Her best effort, I thought it was pretty good actually. And I feel it's like God will just do some things here in our church that might be just a little unusual for some people. I'm not suggesting that, you know, those, if you go home this afternoon, that you should eat those together. But in its own context, gravy with a nice Chateaubriand steak and a glass of Malbec or something like that, you know, can be very nice, as can a cupcake. You just don't always see them go together. But God wants to do some things that are a little bit unusual. He wants to stir some things up. He wants to breathe some fresh life. He wants us to not get stuck. We've been positioned by God as a church so that we're not stuck in a certain way of doing things. There's a certain missional sense to what we're doing, a certain breaking new ground sense to what we're doing that might actually look and taste a little bit unusual when you first go there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit gives us images and pictures very often to help us understand what he's doing. So this Holy Spirit came upon these people. And then we go to, let's go to one more chapter in Acts chapter 19. And there's a few stories of this, but I just want to establish this point for you. It's really important to see. In Acts chapter 19, now this is, so this is maybe 17, 18, 19, 20 years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, roughly. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. What's a disciple? Well, somebody that's following Jesus, some kind of discipline in their life. He found some disciples and he said, did you receive, isn't that interesting? I wonder if you ask people that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They had the same kind of questions maybe some people have today. And they said, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul asked, then what baptism, what immersion did you receive? They said, John's baptism. Paul said, John's baptism or John's immersion was a baptism of repentance. That's the one you've received, that you changed your mind and that you believed that Jesus was sent by God. And that's what they were disciples of. But on hearing this, they were now baptized into the name of Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they all spoke in tongues and prophesied. So here we have another example of people that have a following of Jesus, but they haven't received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a second separate work of God in the lives of the believer. And the important thing about that is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is usually accompanied by certain things. And you might want to note these down. One of them is trouble. One of them is boldness. One of them is power or gifts of the Spirit. And one of them is praying in other languages. All those things accompany that baptism. If you simply study church history, and I kind of feel, because I've been around the church world for a while and I've been part of the Baptist church and I've been part of different churches, and we have our own, you know, relationships with people and accountability, but we're not in a situation where we're trying to promote a particular brand or a particular stream or a particular denomination. So it gives us some liberty, because we're not trying, you know, we don't have a set of rules that somebody else set down that we have to abide by in that sense. How many understand what I'm saying? And so hopefully you can appreciate, if you look across the world now or across the world in the last century at where God is moving, for example, where most people are receiving Jesus, getting saved, becoming new creatures, or where most people are receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit and miraculous things are happening, or there's all that kind of stuff. You will notice, regardless of denomination, that the places where they believe and they teach in the baptism of the Holy Spirit are the places where those things happen the most, far and away. In fact, the statistics, if you study statistics, the statistics will tell you that the Christian church on the whole, across the board, is not as fast growing as the Muslim religion. That's what most stats will tell you. What they won't tell you is that the spirit-filled Christians, by which I mean those that believe in and receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are far outstripping the growth of the Muslims and every other religion. It's churches that are, in our country, we have this situation where many of you will be aware of, where many of the traditional churches are losing numbers rapidly and closing, and you're all aware of that, right? But it's not that God doesn't like tradition particularly, or that he doesn't like traditional churches. It's that where the Holy Spirit is, there's life. And if you have certain traditions, which churches like ours can have as well, too fast songs, too slow songs, then a prophecy. You ever grow up in that? You know, anyone can get too traditional. And as soon as your tradition, your set way of doing things becomes more important to you than to allow the Holy Spirit to move, which is a riskier thing to do, and you start to lean towards that, then you shut out the Holy Spirit's ability to move. And the more you do that, the less of the manifestation, the less anointing, the less presence, the less power, the less boldness, the less of all the gifts of the Spirit that flow in that in situation. So my commitment as a leader here is that whatever we do, we prioritize our connection with the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our church and in our people. And we have normal, we have to have certain parameters on that. You know, I could say, look, you know, that's part one and I'm going to keep preaching part through to part six today and we'll go home at 6 o'clock. And that'll be, but you do have to consider other factors, you know, like people's weeks and so on. But what we sometimes do is we consider so much our comfort. Is the temperature all right? Was the music all right? You know, are we happy with the way the guy dressed? We had some people leave because they didn't like the way I dressed, you know, and that'll happen. That's all right. But and I don't mind about, my concern is, God, I want you to visit us. Because when the Holy Spirit touches your life, everything changes. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I received that when I was 22. And for me, it was a significant experience. And oftentimes in people's lives it is, but not always. I know of one minister, Kenneth Hagin, you might have remembered his name from when he was a Baptist kid who got baptized in the Holy Spirit after so many years following Jesus. And he was very studious, a matter of fact. So he was Texan, actually, born in Texas. And so he said, well, the Bible says that if I'll do this, I'll receive the Holy Spirit and I'll pray in tongues, so that's what I'm going to do. So at 6:30, he turned up with the pastor and he said, I'm going to do this, you're going to pray and I'm going to receive the gifts of the Holy, and away it went, and that was him. Whereas for other people, like Charles Finney, who was another American preacher from earlier in the 1800s, his experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in other tongues, was connected very much with his hunger and the passion of his heart. And he was a very passionate person. He used to play cello. And he got so moved by the music that sometimes he would weep as he's playing his cello. He was a lawyer by training, but a very emotional man. But he was so hungry for God. And that's the point I'd like to leave with us as we close today. The greatest thing you can do to draw the Holy Spirit close to you is to be hungry for God. Is to say, God, you know, whatever else is in my life, I want more of you. And I need more of you. Whatever you're doing, let me be in the center of it. I'm not going to let my pride get in the way. I don't care whether what my husband or wife or kids think. I am going to get a hold of you because I'm telling you that hunger opens the door to the Holy Spirit filling you, and that filling will answer most every question you've got in life. Doesn't mean you won't have questions. What it means is that many of the things we believers struggle with, we think that it's an intellectual answer. If I could just understand this, if I could just learn the ABCs of how to share my faith, which won't hurt particularly, but let me tell you, when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, the ABCs went out the window. And it's not that I didn't know them. I was a Baptist kid for 6 years. You know, I was pretty good on the ABCs. You have to be just to be allowed to be part of the Baptist church. You got to know your ABCs. And so I knew them, but something revolutionized, a power came inside of me and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden I found myself talking boldly to people about God in a very natural way. And it wasn't that I didn't know the training, it's that the training was not that important. So certain experiences happened. I remember talking to a young friend of mine, and who's still a friend of mine, And he was a Christian as well, and I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he hadn't yet. And so I was talking about it, and we were sitting in his kitchen in Forestville in Sydney, where I grew up, and I'm speaking to him. And as I'm speaking, it's like I'm hearing myself talk, and I'm coming out with all these Bible verses, and I'm thinking to myself, I didn't even know I knew that. But something had, can I say, taken over? Not that I don't have a will. But there was an influence on the inside. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does. And there's a point where you receive that baptism and the gift of praying in tongues becomes your gift, and that will help you a lot. We'll talk a little more about that next week. But Paul also writes to the churches and he says, guys, you want to always be being filled. You want to be in a state constantly where you're receiving and getting more of the life of God. That's the first two operations of the Holy Spirit. We've got some music going. We're going to open the cafe in a moment. But first, before we do that, I'll just get this thing moved. And I just want to pray for us. And I want to give you opportunity. And we'll do this kind of straight immediately after the service. Carrie will come here with me. Bridget will chase you down about the Bible College course. She can do that. And Lucille. But we want to pray for people and minister to people. And if there's hunger in your heart, if you say, that makes sense, but I'm not that hungry, and I've been there, then my prayer is, God, make me hungry, please, because I need to be. I want to be. And if that's you here this morning, let's stand together on our feet and put our, you know, Bibles and whatever away. And for those that say, please pray with me, I want to receive more of the power. If you've never prayed in the Holy Spirit, you've never got the gift of praying in tongues, we can certainly pray for you. We can certainly release that gift. That's very easy to do and wonderful. But the biggest key in your life is hunger. What is it?
Hunger.
Father God, we thank you for these people. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been here this morning. That we haven't just listened to a person speak, but that you've been speaking to every heart. And I pray that you help every heart to flow with you, to yield to you, to get after you with all that's in them. Because what you plan to do in these lives, the purposes and the promises you've got for these lives, is incredible. And the doors only open as they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit destined for them. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you very much for being here. If you'd like to go and have tea and coffee, you're fine. But if you're hungry, then come out the front and let us pray with you. And God bless you. Have a brilliant week. We love you.